Well, we're going to get back and let's go down just a little bit of a notch, Brother David, if you can, on that. We're going to be back in Daniel chapter 5. We're going to pick up rightly where we left off last week. And we looked at last week, Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. And we're going to pick up here, and if I'm not mistaken, make sure I got my markings down correctly. We're going to pick up in verse 10, and I want you to read with me in verse 10. And let's see, we're going to go start out just by opening up down to verse, let's just start reading. I think we're going to stop around verse 13 or 14 just for the opening text. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 10, the Bible says, "Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. The queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts, were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou the Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation there. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom." Now what you find here is Belshazzar, this new king who is the, we said the son of Nebuchadnezzar, but more or less it's going to be more like a political marriage. He is something more along the line of being a, what do you want to call it? He is more along the line of a son by marriage. He's more like the grandson. And we find that the mother, this mother that's brought in here, let me back up. I kind of gave it away. This queen that comes in here in Daniel chapter 5 verse 10 says, "Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lord, came into the banquet house." Now this is more than likely not his wife, but actually his grandmother. This is actually one of the, we're going to look at and see that this is one of the political marriages that Nebuchadnezzar would have had. So it's really the grandmother of Belshazzar. And so what we're looking at is we're looking at the judgment of God upon Babylon. The days have been fulfilled. We've seen that that has happened. And so last week we looked at the deterioration. Remember we talked about the banquet house being a mile long and 4,500 pillars along the way, 20 feet tall, made of elephant tusk and all this and that. This great elaborate place that this banquet house was holding all of these people, these thousands of people, and they were all drunken with their wine and they were eating of their food and they were just living lavishly, doing whatever they wanted to do it, whenever they wanted to do it. And all of a sudden the handwriting on the wall occurred. Now, most people who have never picked up a Bible a day in their life, who's never read a book in the Old Testament, never heard of Daniel the prophet, they've heard of the saying, the handwriting on the wall, which is a telltale sign of someone. When something is about to happen to someone's life, when they're getting ready to be paid back, or whether they're about to lose their job, or something can be seen a far distance, people say, well, the handwriting's on the wall, this is what's about to happen. Friend, that comes from the book of Daniel, that comes from the Word of God. And that's what's happening here. Look with me in verse 9 real quick. I want you to see where we're at by way of introduction as we go into this second point under the judgment of God. Verse 9 says, "Then was the king Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished." Friend, we are going from the deterioration of the kingdom into the desperation of the king. The king has hit a moment of despair. Now, this queen, her name is Nitocris, and she was the wife of Nebuchadnezzar, and she's again the grandmother. You can call her the queen mother. She's the grandmother of Belshazzar. Friend, this is a woman here. Obviously, she was deeply moved by Daniel. She was deeply moved by what had happened in the past. She had experienced Daniel's wisdom and his interpretation, at least on two different accounts. She was moved by what Daniel had done. And it was apparent here that the king Belshazzar was ignorant of who Daniel is. We see that in a couple of verses here. Let's skip down and look. And it says in Daniel, verse 13, "Then was Daniel brought before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel which are the children of the captivity of Judah?" He had no idea who he was. Now it makes me wonder, either he was too young when he gave the interpretations. Daniel is an older man at this present time. Was he too young? Was he incoherent? Was he just oblivious? I'm going to lean toward the fact that he probably was just oblivious to the situations and a bit young when Daniel made those great and wonderful interpretations unto the king Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, there are 7 years that you find that Nebuchadnezzar is sent out to graze, okay? Then he comes back, his kingdom is restored, then he dies. And then Belshazzar takes over, who really takes over underneath the kingship of another king. And so you find here that Daniel was brought in, and Belshazzar knows nothing of him. He's already brought in the soothsayers, already brought in the magicians, already brought in all of his quote-unquote wise men, and they could not make heads nor tails of what was written on the wall by a hand, which we know would be the hand of God. Daniel had either stepped down from his high position over all of these people at the death of Nebuchadnezzar, or he was moved into a different type of administrative position to be outside of the realm of King Belshazzar. But what Daniel had done in these years of the reign of this king, and even probably beforehand, I would say so, it had given his studies over to prophetic scriptures, that which was getting ready to happen, that which was happening. We know that he was a strict student of the book of Jeremiah. He knew what was going to happen. Listen, when Daniel was taken captive by the Babylonians, he knew the length of time that Babylon would rule and have them physically captive in that city. He knew how long they would live. He knew that the Medes and the Persians would come in and destroy them. He even knew what would happen. And we'll look at that in Daniel chapter 7 and 8. Look in verses 13 through 16 with me real quick. It says, "Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said, said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captive of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom." Now, I want you to picture Daniel's face. Now, here's Daniel. Daniel is a righteous man. This is a man who has walked with God since his youth. He loved God. He honored God. But I want you to picture his face as he's brought in, he's escorted into this elaborate banquet hall. And all of these revelers are in there, and they're drinking, and they're giving this and that, and they're eating food. They probably was just a mess in there. And Daniel walks in. Now picture this with me. He sees the food just scattered all over the place. You know, when people take everything for granted, they take the food for granted as well. Man, they probably took a bite out of a big old turkey leg and said, you know, I don't like this one. They threw it to the side and grabbed another one. And they probably had mashed potatoes all over their face and, you know, soup scattered here, bread thrown on. They didn't care. I mean, they figured they was ruling the world. They had everything they could get. They didn't worry about the food, but they drank the wine, the many different wines from all over the world, whether it be grape wine, whatever it was, but they drank and they were drunk and all this and that. And I imagine that those women that was in there, they were still drunk. Those men that was in there, they were still drunk. I think it probably stunk like a pub or a brewery. I mean, I bet that place was a sight. As lavish as it was, as beautiful as it was, with its ivory pillars and its mile long length and its 1600 plus foot width, I bet it looked like trash after they've been reveling there all night long. Daniel walks in. And he sees the dispensation of all of these, the disposition of all these people. He sees the care that was thrown away of the room. Ah, but he sees the vessels of gold and silver from the temple of God. He sees what these people have been doing with God's holy vessels. Now, to us today, we sit back and we say, man, they're just a chalice. I mean, it's just a vessel. See, we've been trained in our New Testament dispensation that we don't relish physical objects and inanimate objects, and I understand that. But let me ask you something. If somebody ran in this room today and they snatched that King James Bible out of your hand and threw it on the floor and started stepping on it, what would you be ready to do? You better believe it. Son, it'd be on. I mean, it would be on. You let some crazy terrorist come in here and wants to take our Bible, I'm telling you, the grace of God went out the back door more than likely with most of us. Amen. Think about that. That's what Daniel felt. He walked in there and saw the sanctified vessels of God that came from the temple of God, that came from His holy city, that came from where He was from. He came from there and they're drinking wine out of them. And they're lifting them up and praising these stone and wooden and carved idols that they worship and can neither see nor hear nor speak or do anything at all. And all of a sudden, everything came to a screeching halt. The Bible says that the king's countenance was changed and all of his lords were astonished or stoned. All this stuff laying disrespectfully around the table. A disillusioned king. And yet there's the handwriting on the wall. These rewards were offered unto Daniel. He said, you'll get a gold chain. Can I say this to you, that Daniel wasn't interested in a necklace? Amen. He wasn't interested in wearing lace around his neck. Somebody say amen to that. And praise the Lord. He said, you know what? I don't want no gold chain. I don't need a gold chain. I don't need a necklace. Lace is for women's underwear. It's not for a man's neck. Amen, preacher. And so anyway, yeah, y'all get cold now. You wait till later. Scarlet. I mean, some nice clothing. Change of raiment was offered to him. Didn't do anything. He didn't care about a change of raiment. He didn't care about gold change. Friend, you know what? He didn't even care about being third man in all the empire. Now, let me say this to you. No man of God on the face of this planet, much less one that walked as close to God as Daniel did, no man of God ever needs to be bribed to deliver the message of God. Never. All those things was rubbish to Daniel. He said, it's nothing but garbage. I don't need it. Number one, he didn't need it because he didn't need to be bribed to deliver the message of God. Number two, the third position in all of the empire meant absolutely nothing to him. You don't know why it meant nothing to him? Because he knew that empire wasn't going to stand in about an hour. About an hour from this present time, he knew all of which the king was trying to offer him and lay at his feet to do this. He knew it's not going to amount to a hill of beans because it's not going to be here. Turn over real quick to Isaiah 44. Daniel already knew that the fate of Babylon was ordained at the hands of a man by the name of Cyrus. Isaiah 44, verse 28. See, we're going to look at two verses here, one after the other, basically. Verse 28 says, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure. Even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Verse 1 of chapter 45 says, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two levied gates, and gates shall not be shut. Now let's work backwards from those verses right there. Number one, what does the Bible say over here in Daniel chapter 5? Over here, when that handwriting started writing on the wall, verse 6 of Daniel chapter 5, then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed. God wrote by the hand of the prophet Isaiah almost 200 years before this man was ever alive. Cyrus was not even born. 200 years prior to Cyrus's birth, God said, there's a man named Cyrus that I've anointed. There's a man named Cyrus that I'm going to bring in here. Matter of fact, through my power and my might, I'm going to loosen the loins of the king. I'm going to open up the gate. The gates will never be shut. Through this man Cyrus, Jerusalem shall be rebuilt. Through this man Cyrus, we're going to find out that the foundation of the temple shall be laid. And as you study out Nehemiah and Ezra, you find out that's exactly what happened years down the way. So see, Daniel already knew this. Daniel knew this was going on. Daniel was called in with all the trouble going on. Daniel knew that not only the impending end of the Babylonian Empire, but he knew when that nation was going to fall, and he knew who was going to be leading the troops. Daniel was unmoved by the promises of the king. Every single bit of that was going to be, was going to come to naught that very night. The king was in despair. So I want you to notice this fall of the Babylonian Empire. Let's look at the delineation of it. And the word delineation simply just means an outline or a directive. Look in verse 17 of Daniel chapter 5. Verse 17 of Daniel chapter 5, the Bible says, "Then Daniel answered and said before the king, 'Let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writings unto the king and make known to him the interpretation.' O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down." Verse 20. "But when his heart was lifted up," now there's the key verse right there that Daniel's focusing in on. "But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from the kingly throne, and they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed with him, they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, that he appointed over it whomsoever he will." What we find here is that Daniel begins to preach a message. Daniel begins to go give the king, number one, a history lesson, and he opens up this sobering thought to the king and all of his party goers. He said, "You know, keep your gifts. I don't need those things." And I think that these words must have stung like a bee in the heart of Belshazzar. He's not used to anybody turning him down. He's not used to anybody saying anything against him. He just couldn't rationalize why somebody wouldn't take a gold chain and a new scarlet and third man in the empire. But Daniel didn't fear him. Daniel didn't need anything at all. Daniel knew that everything that was getting ready to go on was happening for a reason. And we find in verses 18 through 21, and we've already read those, you don't need to read them again, Daniel's central theme, Daniel's point of the sermon was the Most High God. Now, I want you to stop for a second. Remember, Belshazzar did not know who Daniel was, correct? He said, "Art thou the Daniel that I, you know, that my mom just talked about, that my grandmother just talked about?" He says over there, Belshazzar references him, and he says, "I have heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee." See, he didn't say the spirit of God. He didn't say the Most High God. He didn't acknowledge God at all, not in the least little bit. He gave glory to those false, dead, mute gods that could do nothing, say nothing, that couldn't move. No matter what was going to happen in this world, those false gods were going to do nothing about it. He gave them glory by saying their spirit was in Daniel when he interpreted everything. So Daniel says, my central theme to the sermon is this, the Most High God. And the point of the Most High God getting ready to come down upon you is the same that your grandfather had, was the pride of your heart. He gives him a history lesson of what went through Nebuchadnezzar's heart and what went through his mind, that God gave him those kingdoms. God gave him the Jews. God gave him Judah. God gave him Israel. God gave him all of these lands around the world. God gave him all of those things. And God set Nebuchadnezzar up as his own servant, as he proclaimed. But when his heart was hardened, when his mind was lifted up and pride began to make Nebuchadnezzar think that he had done it all, God put him down in the field to eat grass with the animals. Friend, I'll tell you what, when we start acting prideful and have a hardened heart and we start backbiting one another and saying and doing things that we shouldn't do, do you know what God looks at us? He says, they're acting like a bunch of animals. The Bible records in the book of Acts saying that when it talked about Saul, when he went out and he was persecuting the church, the Bible says that he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. That's what animals do. Matter of fact, when God said it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, he was speaking of that ox goad that we mentioned last week. That's a tool that's used for animals, not people. Amen. The last time you saw somebody poking an ox goad with people. You know, children get in line. Sometimes you might want to use one, amen. But, you know, it's some for animals. Nebuchadnezzar began to act like an animal. And God said, I'm going to set you down. I'll make you learn who you are. Most importantly, make you learn who I am. And he sent him out to pasture. And 7 years went by. And finally, that old beast of a man lifted up his eyes. And he gave praise and glory and honor to the Most High God. Now Belshazzar is in the same position. But the problem with Belshazzar, he's not given any honor. He just wants to save himself. It's all about him, what he can get from it. Can I say this to you today? When you got saved and born again, and this is free, but when you got saved and born again to the blood of Christ, when God laid hold of your heart and convicted you, it ain't about you. You understand that? And this is the big misconception that many have today when they go and present a gospel unto people and they say, listen, you want your sins forgiven, it'll fix your marriage problem, your drunken problem, your drugs problem, your fighting problem, your job problem. And that's not why Christ died. He died to cover a multitude of iniquity that we committed against God. David said in Psalm 51:4, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Joseph, when he rebuked Potiphar's wife, said, how can I commit this great wickedness and sin against my God? Amen. That's why we come to God. That's called repentance. And if you don't have repentance when you made your confession, you didn't get saved. You understand that? That is New Testament salvation. It's the New Testament, the Pauline epistles, everything. It is chock full of it. You'll never find it outside of returning away from who and what you are unto who and what God is and what He's done for you. Amen. Nebuchadnezzar repented, and the kingdom was restored, and of course he died. Daniel took these arrows of this sermon, and he began to shoot them at this man Belshazzar. Just like Paul's preaching. You know, Paul, the Bible says that Paul, over there in the book of Acts, when he was preaching unto Felix, he said he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And the Bible said that Felix trembled. He trembled, just like old Belshazzar. His loins were loosened, and the Bible says that his knees, they was knocking one another. He told a familiar story that Belshazzar obviously heard about Nebuchadnezzar losing his kingdom and being put out to pasture. But the whole bulk of the reason Nebuchadnezzar lost it was pride and madness. But he preached the confession. God, He waits. He's patient for us. You understand that? We serve a patient God. I hope we understand that today. But the problem is that people take God's long suffering and they confuse it with God's overlooking. You see, or they confuse it with weakness. When Paul preached on Mars Hill and he preached up there in Athens, and they were serving all those false gods, which guys are the same gods that Belshazzar had in his banquet hall that day. They just had a different name on them. Amen? And you begin to look at the saints that the Catholic Church worships and prays to. It's the same gods. It's the same gods that became the Roman gods, that were once the Greek gods, that were the Medes and Persian gods, that was the Babylonian gods that came from all the way from the Egyptian gods, all the way from Babel with Nimrod. The same ones. They're all the same. They just gave them a different name. So Paul was preaching in there and he's preaching in Mars Hill and he's telling them, you know, that he's going to present unto them the unknown God. And he says there, for a time of this ignorance, God winked at. There was a time when God winked at the ignorance of men. You know when that time was? Well, there were several hours where Christ was on the cross. And one of the sayings, his final sayings was this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, willingly going out and robbing a bank when you know it's illegal, okay? That's not ignorance. That's called stupidity. All right? That's what that is. When you know not to do something, you do it anyway, that's stupid. I'm not trying to be offensive. Just being honest with you. It's stupid. Okay? When you don't pay your tithes, guys, that's stupid. I'm just going to tell you, because you're going to pay it back anyway. Usually tenfold. Amen. All right? When you don't come to church, when you don't read your Bible, when you don't pray, you know you're not ignorant of those things. So it's just plain old-fashioned stupidity. And I'm not trying to hurt people's feelings. I'm just giving you the difference between being ignorant of something and just doing something because it's a stupid thing to do. All right? So, that's outright rebellion, that's sin, and God's going to deal with it. Now, there was a time when God winked at this ignorance. There's a time when God overlooked the ignorance, but now, Paul says. Paul said things are different now. But now, commandeth, he didn't suggest, commandeth all men everywhere to what? Share? Believe? No, repent. To repent. That was Paul's central theme of his sermon. Wasn't a Jew around there. Every one of them was a Greek. Every single one of them was a Gentile. They were pagans serving false gods. And he said, this is the path of salvation is for you to repent. Amen. And Nebuchadnezzar did. Nebuchadnezzar lifted up his eyes, being covered in dew and hair and his nails and eating grass and dirt. And man, if you've ever seen a horse eat, a horse will take his teeth and they're like little choppers, and he will get down to the very base of the grass, and he just nibbles on it. I'm telling you, a horse can mess a field up in a heartbeat. See, when cows eat, they wrap their tongue around the grass and they pull it up. Not a horse. That's why you can't have the two in the same field, because the field won't replenish like it will with having horses and with cattle. That was one of the big problems that Lot had with Abram's people. They were herdmen and they were shepherds. And you can't have sheep and cattle in the same field, because the field will not regenerate the way it should. You got to move them from pasture to pasture. But that's neither here nor there today. Nebuchadnezzar's out there eating grass like an animal does. And finally, one day, he came to his senses and says, man, I'm getting tired of this. And he lifts up his head and he honors the Most High. He repents, and the whole kingdom is restored right back to him. Then, of course, he dies later on, and now here we are. Here's the problem with Belshazzar. Belshazzar's heard the story of Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar knows of the Jews. Belshazzar knows of the God of the Jews. Belshazzar knows that Daniel is a Jew. And he knows that he's full of wisdom, and he knows that he interpreted all these things. He knows that he was lifted up above all the magicians and soothsayers and all. He knows all of that stuff. But he gives glory unto the spirit of those dead gods over there. Says their spirit's filled with him. And that's how he interpreted. You say, preacher, why are you hammering that point? I'm hammering that point because of this. God is patient and God is long-suffering, but his long-suffering is never to be looked at as overlooking or weakness in his life. It's never to be looked at like, well, I can just do what I want to do when I want to do it, and I'll just come back to him. You may not have the opportunity to do that. Belshazzar, all he was interested in was him being spared, keeping his kingdom, saving his life. He was not convicted to the heart of the sin that he committed against the Almighty God, the Most High God, as Daniel says. Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes 8:11. He says, because sin is against sin, it's an evil work. Is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set to do evil. Because God's patient sometimes, and sometimes we're not judged speedily, mankind's heart begins to set itself just to do evil. And that's dangerous. So we find that the king is in despair. We find the delineation of the judgment of God. And just as God was patient with Nebuchadnezzar, giving him an entire year to repent, he did the same thing with this wretch named Belshazzar. So I want you to see the description. We've got about 6 minutes left. We'll go over the description real quick, the next handful of verses. And we may just repeat it next week and as we go into the next point in our outline here in chapter 5. Look at verses 22 through 23. The Bible says in verse 22, And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass and iron and wood and stone, which see not, nor hear not, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Verse 24, just go ahead and read it. Then was the part of the hand set from him, and the writing was written. So, We'll get into the writing next week. There's too much to go over right now. But all of this glittering ballroom, the height of human existence, all of the things, these lavish gardens, the spectacular lifestyles, all of the giving honor, these lifeless gods, they stood in this room. These gods knew nothing. They could say nothing. They could hear nothing. They could feel nothing. They were nothing. And we know that today. But all of this life that he knew was getting ready to come to a screeching halt. And Belshazzar saw that. Friend, there was nothing those idols could do. All these things they worship year round, there was nothing they could do in trying to serve these gods that was going to help them this day. And let me show you this. There's so many places today. They trust in frozen dead idols that can neither speak nor hear nor see. Now you say, well, wait a second, preacher. We're in New Testament times here. We're in 2011. Nobody's putting their faith in an idol today that can neither speak nor hear nor think. And I'm not here to pick on the Catholics, but it's easy. You go to most Catholics' houses, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find somewhere in the house, especially a devout Catholic, you're going to find a Santa Ninus, a Holy Child. You're going to find an image or a picture, one of the two, of the Christ baby child. And they're going to light a candle to him, but you're going to find the mother, okay? You're going to find Mary. Same statue. I have a friend of mine downtown. She was telling me one time years ago, I worked with her. She was telling me, matter of fact, she was a Jew that married a Catholic and questioned the existence of Jesus Christ. How's that for confusion? I mean, I felt so sorry for her. She's a sweet lady. And I tried to reason with her, and she just didn't get it. Blinders literally were on. She just couldn't get it. And her husband's an idiot, and he just confused her more and more and more and more. The whole office hated to see when her husband came. Just could, when he showed up, everyone was like, oh, they can't count the seconds for when he was going to leave. That's how nobody liked him. And that was his personality, not that he was a Catholic, just his personality. Nobody liked him. He tried to tell me one day, he goes, hey, you know, you need, I had a bumper sticker on the back of my car that said, if it ain't King James, it ain't Bible. And he read that, and he didn't like it. He got offended by it. And he goes, you need to read. He started listing all these books that was by the ancient writers. You know, I said, listen, friend, I got 66 books I can read right now. That's all I need. Oh, and he looked at me like, what's that? I said, Troy, I said, it's the Bible, man. Oh, well, you know, you need to. I don't know, I don't. Anyway, long story short, let me get to it. She was telling me one day how they checked out a certain particular idol from their church. And each family can check it out, and they have to sign off for it, and they have to pay a little bit in order to check it out. But they're able to have that idol of Mary sitting in their house for this particular week, and then this family gets it for that week, and this family gets it for that week. That's idolatry. That is idolatry. The thing was probably made in China, amen. And they're putting it up in their house, and they're praying to it. And they're saying their Hail Marys to it, and they're praying the rosary to it. And friend, I'll tell you what, it is flat wicked. And that's 2011. That's not, you know, 1311. That's not the Dark Ages. That's today. We see it every day. Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8. I'll give you a handful of these verses. You can study them this week. The Bible says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet they have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. Those that make those idols and those that trust in those idols, the living word of God, written down by the Spirit of God and by the wisest man on the face of the planet of all history, says that those that trust in those idols and those that make those idols are just like them. They can't see, they can't think, they can't walk, they can't talk, they can't smell, they can do nothing at all. They are nothing but dead. That's today, friend. Psalm 135, verse 19. Psalm 135, verse 19 says, blessed the Lord, O house of Israel. Blessed the Lord, O house of Aaron. The Bible goes on to say, bless the Lord of the house of Levi. Ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord out of Zion. I'm on verse 21 now. Blessed be the Lord of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. That is a capital L, small caps, O-R-D. If you skip up and you see where are the context that he's writing there, and keep this in mind with me, if you will, verses 18 through 21, I'm sorry, verses 19 through 1, bless the Lord of the house, capital L, small cap, O-R-D, and that's the way it's spelled through all this thing. Look what the context of his writing is. For the Lord will judge, verse 14, his people, and he will repent himself concerning the service. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in them, in their mouths, that they make, they that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth them. And the very next verse is, bless the Lord of the house of Israel. Praise ye the Lord of Zion. Friend, we live in a world today and in times today that idol worship is more than you can even imagine. And throughout the Word of God, if you go, run over the book of Isaiah, let me give you three more scriptures and then we'll be finished, three more passages. We should not praise those things that can see, nor hear, nor smell, nor walk, have no breath in them. Because when we give honor and glory and praise to those things, friend, we come like unto them. And Belshazzar is standing there in this banquet hall, and then some hand shows up. I mean, guys, I'm going to be honest with you. If a hand shows up on the wall here, I'm going to be a little bit moved. Amen? So I'm not going to judge him so much about that. I think everybody in here would get a little freaked out if something started writing on the wall. Amen? But I'll tell you what, that man was taking the vessels of God, and he was using them wrongly. The vessels of God that were sanctified, that God put His hands on and He blessed, and they were separated and sanctified according to the law of the Jews. And He was treating them wrongly, amen. Isaiah 37, verse 19. Let me see where we are. Bible says, and have cast their gods in a fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, of wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. And friend, I mean, if we get down to the nitty gritty there, I mean, skip over to chapter 46. I'll give you these and I'll close with a thought. Isaiah 46 and verses 6 through 7. The Bible says, they lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he make it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. Friend, boy, we could park there, Brother Coulter, for a little while. Hey, listen, people in America today, they may not be weighing silver and weighing gold to make false idols, but buddy, they're weighing silver and weighing gold to make it an idol today, amen. Amen, preacher. Look at verse 7. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him and set him in the place, and he standeth from his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. These gods that they were drinking out of the vessels of God that day, in Belshazzar's life, all this stuff that he's doing, these gods ain't going to save him from Cyrus coming on in there to destroy him. They're not going to save him. If you could skip over to the New Testament just real quick, and that'll be the last verse I give you, and then we'll be done. We'll close. I've exhausted my time. But 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 4. You guys know this chapter very well. And the Bible says, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. Guys, we know this today. You and I know that there are no other gods. We know that. Those of us that are saved and born again in the blood of Christ, we know there is one God. We know there's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. We know those things. But you would be flabbergasted to understand today the people in this world that believe in vampires and where there's people who believe they are vampires in this world. And they're believing, they're getting caught up in all of this spiritual nonsense by the screens. And my soul, they got 3D TVs now. I mean, guys, listen, we are entered into an age today that is going to be very, very reminiscent of the dark ages, where people will rather believe a lie than believe the truth. And the only thing that we have going for us today is that we got the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord. And I don't care if 10 people deny the word of God that you try to give them, but one takes it, that one is worth the 10 other rejections. It's worth you to do it. Daniel exposes the king for what he is, lays him on the line, rejects his gifts, knows what's getting ready to happen, knows in just an hour's time, Babylon's fallen at the hands of Cyrus, because it was ordained by God. He knew the scriptures. And he looked around at those false gods. And those gods can't do anything. He knew all that. However, he preached a sermon unto him, much like Paul did. He reasoned with him of righteousness, amen, of temperance, and of judgment to come. And when we get into this next week about what's written on the wall and what he's about to find out, of course, you know, you all know it, but we're going to go through it in detail. I think you'll understand today, and you understand it already, but I think you understand even more, that anything that man's hands can build, man's hands can destroy. Anything. And those that worship something that can't breathe, can't talk, can't walk, can't think, can't do any of those things, the Bible says they become like unto the gods they serve. And what is it saying? They become dead. They become lifeless. They become blind. We live in a world today where people, they're blinded by the god of this world. That Paul said, if the gospel be hid, it's hid by the god of this world. They are blinded by the god of this world. And that's where Daniel is right now. That Belshazzar has no desire to repent. He's not like Nebuchadnezzar. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar was given 12 years time. And he didn't do it. He lifted up his pride and he ended out for 7 years in the field. This guy was given a year's time. He's given time to repent and turn to God. And he didn't do it. But he's not getting a second chance because the kingdom's gone. The time had been written down. It had been ordained. The prophets had already recorded it. Daniel already knew it when he went in there. That's why there was no temptation whatsoever of being the third man in a failed kingdom. So we're going to get into the rest of Daniel chapter 5 next week. We should hopefully finish it up. What I do want to leave you with is I want you to understand, guys, that in reality, we are not too off or far from where Daniel is when he stands before all the idols that they serve there in Babylon. Most of us see it. Some men serve an idol of the dollar. They serve an idol of promotions. They serve an idol of being liked. Those are idols, guys. Anything that is put before the one God, the Most High God, as Daniel said, that is an idol. And we're living in times today where people are doing that. And it's up to us who know the truth and have the truth in our hearts to abound in mercy, to abound in the grace of God, but to abound in the righteousness that He's given us through His shed blood so that we may be a shining light to a lost and dying world. All right, well, let's close in prayer this morning, if we will. Brother Josh, why don't you dismiss our Sunday school in prayer, please, sir.